If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, next Sunday we're going to take a break in Philippians and we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ. And then after that, Lord willing, we'll have two more weeks in Philippians. And so we'll have been walking through this book together for about 4 months. And I heard a pastor this week preaching in Philippians, and he said, "We've been in Philippians for almost over a year now." So I didn't do that to you. So 4 months, it wasn't a year. But Philippians, I hope you have gained and learned as much about who Christ is and how we are to live this Christian life together as I have. I've benefited greatly from this wonderful letter. The last couple of weeks we've looked at, starting in Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses, Paul talked about how it is a person can be saved. And he warned us against the false belief that we contribute anything to our salvation, that we can do anything. He was talking to those who said, I can do enough good to save myself. And Paul says, there's never enough good that you and I can do to save ourselves. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself that saves us. And then last week we saw where Paul continues to talk about the Christian life. Once a person is saved and once he or she has believed and has been saved, Paul says, you've entered a race. You've entered a race and you're running towards the goal, which is knowing Christ completely, knowing Christ fully, and being made perfect in Christ. But Paul warned us, he said, in this lifetime, we haven't attained the goal. We're running, we're striving, we're pressing on, but you and I have not attained that goal. And he's going to continue this morning in verses 17 through 21, talking about how it is we can be faithful Christians in this world. And he's going to say the way that you and I do that is that we have to stop having an earthly mindset and we set our minds on the things above. Because we're citizens not of this world, but of heaven. And he's going to say, as we are in this journey, as we're in this Christian life, there's going to be people that we follow. There's going to be examples for us. Paul's going to say that he is an example. And he's going to talk about other mature Christians and believers as being examples for us as we're in this Christian life, as we're in this journey. And he's going to warn against false examples, against people who are bad examples of Christian living. And for us today, to find an example of someone in life, this comes naturally to us. And this is why I think Paul is warning us in this passage that we are going to follow the example of someone. Ultimately, we're pursuing Christ's likeness, but we do so as we look to others. But even as kids, We have people in our life we look up to. Maybe when you were a kid, you looked up to your parents. You looked up to a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, and you said, I want to be like them. Or maybe you had someone in the church, a Sunday school teacher or a youth director or a pastor, and you said, I want to be like them. Maybe you were like me, and you grew up, and you were a kid, and you had a dream of playing professional basketball, and you wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Maybe that was your dream. Maybe you wanted to be like Mike. And there was a commercial in the 90s that Gatorade made with Michael Jordan with a bunch of kids. And they're singing this song about how to be like Mike. And it says, drink Gatorade, be like Mike. Now, there's not enough Gatorade in the world to make me like Michael Jordan. And it just won't happen. Maybe that's like for you. This yesterday at the Easter egg hunt, I heard Kim and Kelly talking about a story that Noah was at Wyatt's baseball game this week, and he said, you know what I need? I need a baseball uniform so I can run as fast as Wyatt. That's what I need. He was an example of running fast. He said, but I need that. It's natural for us to follow people, for us to have examples in our life, whatever it may be. And hopefully, the greatest example is our spiritual examples, and that's why Paul is saying, be careful who you follow in this life. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful whose example you follow. And that's what he's going to say to us in this passage in Philippians. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we pray now that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, Father. And that we would leave here today knowing Christ more and being faithful servants of you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing we see in verse 17 is Paul's going to say, follow godly examples. Make sure you're looking at godly examples. He said, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Once again, Paul uses this word to start out a section, brethren, brothers and sisters. It's a word of endearment. Paul uses this over and over in his writings. He's used it several times in this book of Philippians. It's him pouring out his heart. He cares so much for these Philippian believers. He's saying, listen to me. I'm one of you. I'm a brother in Christ, and I love you, and we're in this Christian life together. Listen to me. And then he says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, you might hear that and think, wow, Paul, that's pretty prideful for you to say, follow me. But I don't think Paul is being prideful. I think Paul is saying, let me help you as we walk together. As we walk together in this life, as we pursue Christ, I'm here to help you. I'm here to be an example to you. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. God gives us leaders in the church. All throughout church history, he's given us leaders to imitate. He's given us godly saints in the church, not just leaders, but to imitate. People who are striving after the goal, who are pressing on, who want to know Christ. And Paul says, follow their example. When they pray, they read scripture, the way they treat one another, the way they lead one another, follow in their example. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. Throughout Scripture, we find that we've been given examples. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Israel was given as an example of how not to serve the Lord. And so throughout Scripture, we see this, that we are to follow those who are following Christ. We are to look to them. Now, ultimately, we set our eyes, we saw this last week, Hebrews 12 tells us, we set our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author of our faith. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, have given us people to help us do that, to help follow in their example. Paul says that when he says to follow their example, to observe, to watch them, to watch them. A lot of times in life, things are caught more than taught. You can listen to people and say, wow, listen to how they pray. And you can read all the books on prayer that you can get your hands on, but it takes away from that person learning to pray from someone who really knows God, who's communing with God, who prays to God. You can listen to someone pray and tell if they have a good relationship with the Lord, if they really know God, and you observe them, you listen to them. He says, And those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul talks about this pattern. He's saying that there's this pattern here for us to live. There's a certain pattern for the Christian life. And I was thinking about that this week, and I hope this makes sense. My grandmother that passed away in January, she loved to crochet. And she crocheted for years and years and years up until she went into the nursing home. And starting in June or July, she would start crocheting these Christmas ornaments. She would crochet about 100, 150 Christmas ornaments every year, and she would mail them out to friends and family and everybody else. And they would be little angels, or they would be snowflakes, or anything like that that you could put on your tree. But she didn't just come up with this by herself. She always had a crocheted pattern. She always had a book or another pattern she followed after. And if she couldn't do it, she would look back to the pattern for how it's supposed to be. And I don't crochet, so that doesn't fully make sense to me. But I watched her do that. And some of you who knit or crochet, you know what it's like to follow a pattern. And Paul is saying, God has given us people to follow after their life. As we, look in verse 17, he says, as we walk, as they walk. And that word walk, that is a metaphor for the life. That's what Paul is saying here. All throughout Scripture, the word for walking is used for the way that we live our lives. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, Noah walked with God. That meant Noah knew God. He walked with him. Enoch walked with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord is warning the people. He's saying, as you live and as you walk by my commandments. He's not saying literally, there's the Ten Commandments as you walk by them. He says, as you're living, as you're living this life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Walk in that manner. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ, as you've believed upon Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I bring that to our attention because he's going to say in just a moment that there are people who claim to be Christians, who Paul is saying that they walk, but they're walking a different lifestyle. And all of us are in this. We talked about the race last week. Now Paul's given us another metaphor that we are walking. How is our lifestyle? And this is what Paul is saying. And he's saying, follow those who follow Christ. Who is it that is influencing you in this Christian life? And make sure it's a godly example is what Paul says. And then he gives us in verses 18 and 19, those examples to avoid, those people to avoid. And he says this, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross. So let's see what Paul is saying here. He's saying everybody's walking. Everybody has a lifestyle. Everybody's living this life. If you're breathing, you're living in this world. And Paul is saying, there's some that walk in the way of the Lord, and there's many that don't. And he says, they walk of whom I've often told you. So Paul has, this is not new to them. This is something Paul's reminding them of. And he says, now I tell you weeping. So Paul is writing, and he's got this pen, and he's weeping, and he's crying over these people. And why? Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's a lot of debate. Who are these enemies? Who are these people? And ultimately, I after studying a lot this week and trying to understand this, I think the conclusion that I've come to is that these aren't just pagan people, worldly people that have no care about God at all. These are people who have said, I believe in Christ, but their lifestyles don't match up to it. The way they think, the way they live, they say, I'm a Christian, but they don't live like it. And Paul is calling them enemies of the cross because what they are proclaiming with their lips, they're destroying with their lives. Their message does not, they're not They're not walking the walk. They're talking the talk and not walking the walk. Whatever they're saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But everything that they do in their life does not match up to the Christian life. And Paul says, they're walking. Don't follow after them. And how do we know they're enemies of the cross? Verse 19, whose end is destruction. Paul is saying, their eternal destiny is destruction, is hell, because of their lack of true belief. They speak with their lips that they are Christians, but in their hearts they have not truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Paul is saying their destiny is hell. It's forever judgment and torment and the wrath of God being poured out upon them because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul's weeping. His heart's breaking. It breaks for the lost. And it especially breaks for these people who haven't realized it, who have claimed Christ but have not lived a life that shows it. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, he speaks to this. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I heard a pastor say one time, that's the scariest verses for him to think about for his people. And it is scary to think about that you can live this whole life and say, I'm a believer, but you've never truly believed. And your life will show it. Your fruit will show it, or your lack thereof of your fruit. And Paul says, these enemies who I'm weeping for, who I'm warning you not to follow after, their destiny is hell. And then he says, whose God is their appetite? Or your translation may say, whose God is their bellies? He's saying, they give in to every temptation. Whatever desire that they have, they fulfill it. They lust after whatever, they go for it. And the world today tells us to do that. Whatever you want, go for it. Grab it. Take it. You got a feeling? Chase after it. Who's to say that that's wrong? That's what the world, that's what the culture is saying. That's what this culture is saying. To appease your appetites, to appease your spiritual desires. And Paul is saying, as they pursue it, they're heading down a path towards hell. We know what is right and wrong from the scriptures. And we know what is truly a way to honor and live for God. And all of us are faced each and every day with the temptations of the flesh, the temptations of this world. And Paul is saying these people who proclaim Christ but who are actually enemies of the cross, they give in to them and they say, I don't care what God would have for me as a holy life. I'm going to give in to my desires. I'm going to give in to these temptations. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. I'm going to do whatever feels good. And Paul is saying their God is their appetite. Their God is their belly. Whatever pleases them, that's what they are chasing after in this world. And Paul's warning us. Can you hear this graphic language, this warning? And then he says, verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. Paul's saying here, the things that they boast about, all the sin that they celebrate, shameful. It's not good. The thing that they think that's awesome, it's actually shameful. And Paul's warning us. And then he says, I think this is the key to most of this here. He says, who sets their mind on earthly things. The reason that these people are enemies of the cross and living like the rest of the world is because their minds are conformed to the world rather than to the Word of God. Paul says they think like the world. Turn with me over a couple of pages to your left in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. In this book of Ephesians, Paul is also giving us an understanding of the Christian life. And the first three chapters are more of how to be saved, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how to apply that to the Christian life. And here is a passage that I think all of us need to mark in our Bibles and to make sure that we know, because this passage right here, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, Paul's going to compare the way of the world and the thinking of lost men and women to the way that believers are to think. And the way that we think will inevitably impact the rest of our lives. What we do, the way we behave, what we believe. So Paul says this, verse 17 of Ephesians 4. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you, here's that word, that you walk, you live your life, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So Paul is saying their minds are shaped by their sin and the sins of this world. And because of that, their understanding is darkened. They're separated from a life of with God. There's ignorance within them. They have a hardened heart because of their sin. They become callous. He's saying sin to them doesn't bother them. It's just the way life is. And then he says, and they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Whatever they desire, they fulfill it with no consequences. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. Paul is saying, you believer, if you are a believer, if you have proclaimed that you know Christ, this is not the way that you are to live your life. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Paul's saying, you used to be like that. You used to think that way. You used to believe that way. You used to want to pursue all kinds of sins. And Paul's saying, if you're a believer, not anymore. And then he says, you lay aside the old self, which is also being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that, here's a key for us as believers, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul is saying, how is it that we've changed? Because we believed, and it's transforming our minds. Belief in Christ and faith in Christ transforms the whole person, including our minds, including the way that we think about things. You can turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3 and the way that we think about things, the way that we understand things, and it will impact the way that we believe and the behaviors that we have. And this is what Paul is saying. These people who are enemies of the cross think just like the world. They think just like what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 4. Their minds are darkened. They think with the futility of their mind. Paul is saying our minds are being renewed. Now, our minds are not yet perfect. We know this. We haven't attained the goal. We're striving. But hopefully you think differently today than you did a year ago. We said this last week. And 5 years ago. And 10 years ago. You're learning. And you're growing. And how? Because you're being conformed by the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to transfer us and to transform us. And it's going to make us more and more like Christ. And so for us, we have to, here's a warning. Here's an application for us. What is influencing our minds? What's influencing our minds? There's a lot of things in this world that can influence our minds. Media, television, internet, social media, friends, family? What is influencing the way that you think? And Lord willing, we'll talk about this another time, because this is so important, the way that we as believers think. A lot of people think that believers, they don't use their minds. They don't use their minds, but that's not the case. There's plenty of Christians who are very intellectual, who are very smart, who use their brains, who care about learning and learning the ways of the Lord. I read a quote this week. Let me share this with you about using our minds. I've quoted him before, John Stott, and he says this: the kind of food that our minds devour will determine the kind of person we become. Healthy minds have a healthy appetite. We must satisfy them with health-giving food and not with the dangerous intellectual drugs and poison. He's saying, what you feed your mind with, that's what it becomes hungry for. I'm not a healthy eater. That's just not who I am. Maybe one day I will be, but I don't care to eat vegetables. I don't care to eat fruit. I don't care. I don't want any of that. I just want unhealthy food. And why? Because I've trained my appetite for those things. And I hadn't experienced this, but I've heard if you train your appetite to want salads and fruit and vegetables, that's what you enjoy. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's true for you. But it's what you've learned from your appetite. And John Stott is saying here with our minds, what you fill your mind with, what you continue to feed it, you grow an appetite for. And more, if you feed your mind with, let me just be honest, trash things from the world, you're going to desire that. That's what your mind is going to want. And Paul is warning us here. He's saying, don't be like the enemies of the cross who think this way. And so for us, we have to ask the question in this passage where Paul is saying, follow godly examples and don't follow these godless examples. Who are we following? Who's influencing us? Whose faith are we imitating, as Paul says here? And here's another question for us. Who is following you? If they look at your life, who are you influencing? And you might think, I don't influence people. I remember being a teenager, and my mom would always say, David, you need to be careful with what you say and what you do, the way you act, because you have little eyes watching you all the time. My younger brother's here with us this morning, and he would always look up. Whatever I was doing or saying, or he wanted to do the same thing. And this is true. Kids, they pick up on so much, whether we realize it or not. And so we have to be careful what kind of influence that we are being for those younger than us and those just around us in general. What kind of example? Could you say this with Paul? Follow my example as I follow Christ. That's a question we all have to ask. Paul's not saying I'm perfect. He already said, I haven't attained the goal. I'm pressing on. I'm running the race. But he's saying, I'm trying. And I'm following after Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. And this should be true for us as well. Verses 20 and 21, it seems like a shift, but Paul is reminding us we do this as we are, as our citizenship is in heaven. We live this life. He's reminding us one big key thing, that this world is not our home, that our citizenship is in heaven. Your driver's license might say South Carolina. Your passport might say the United States, but our spiritual passport says heaven. And it should. And if it does, if you are proclaiming to be a believer of Christ, then Paul is saying we need to live like it. And we need to think, Paul says in Colossians, set our minds on the things above, which is Christ. So verse 20, he says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying here? We're here on this earth. We're living. We're walking. We're running. Waiting for the return of Christ. for Christ to come back, for Christ to make all things new. And listen to how he describes Christ. Two words, our Savior and our Lord. Christ is our Savior. He is the only way to salvation through Christ Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. It's trusting in Christ for salvation. And Paul says, he's not just Jesus. He's Jesus, our Savior, who has made a way, who has lived a perfect life and went to the cross, despising the shame, endured such great suffering, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and has been resurrected. He is our Savior. He is the only way that you and I can be made right with God, is through Jesus, our Savior. And then he says, he's our Lord. He's our Lord. He's the master of everything. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's over the whole universe. But not everybody lives like that. And so for believers, we have to come under the submission of Christ and his lordship in every aspect of our lives. And we do so as we wait, is what Paul says. We do so as we wait. And what will happen when Christ returns? Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We looked at this on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, what happens when Christ returns is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. We will all be changed. We will have glorified bodies that no longer ache and pain and suffer disease. There's all kinds of disease in this world. There's kind of all kinds of aches in this world. Here's one for today. We will no longer have allergies. I don't know if any of you are struggling with allergies today. That might sound simple. We won't struggle with that anymore. We won't struggle with the futility of our mind. We won't struggle with the temptation of sin. We will be made perfect like Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he will come and he will return and we will be transformed for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus. And then he says, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That's Paul's way of saying he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the psalmist tells us, and that's true. And one day Christ is going to come and make all things new, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth with our glorified bodies, and there will be no longer pain or sorrow or suffering or death or sin or temptation. And we have much to long for. But until then, Paul tells us we're here on this earth, remembering, longing for that day. And as we long for that day, may we be found faithful is what Paul's telling us here. As we walk this Christian life, as we follow one another, as we spur one another on. Be careful what Paul says. As you wait, as you long for our citizenship is not of this world. We are not yet home. I was going to read a quote. Well, I don't have it with me. I thought I had it from last week, but there's an author that talked about this, and I'll paraphrase. He said, a few more days and a few more nights, a few more tossings of the sea, a few more sunrises and a few more sunsets, and we wait and we long, for we are not yet home. We'll be home one day. Amen. We'll be home with the Lord one day, but until then, may we be found faithful. As we long and as we wait, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to go to his table. And we're going to go to the table in just a few moments. And we eagerly await the return of Christ. And so as we do, let me remind us that this taking of the bread and taking of the cup, this is for those who have trusted in Christ. This is for believers. And as we take of the cup and we take of the bread, we remember the cross. We remember the blood that was shed and the body that was given on our behalf. We also, as we look back, we look within ourselves. Paul tells us of this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, examine yourself. Examine yourself before you take of the supper, repenting and confessing of any sins that we have before God. And then we look around, that we're doing this as a family, that we take of the supper, that we remember that Christ has come and shed his blood, not just for me, but for his people, for his church. And then we look ahead. We await Christ's return. Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me until I return. And so we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask if our deacons would come up front so that we can observe the supper together. Father, we do praise you for who you are. We thank you for your love and for your kindness, and we thank you for Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us now as we remember what Christ has done for us. He has made a way for us to know you and have eternal life in you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.